started a new series last week. It's a little different than our usual one of going through a book in the Bible. And the idea is to look at some of the characters in the scriptures and look at their spiritual pilgrimage. And the thought that I had was to look at the period in their lives, which would be their lowest ebb, their all-time low, and then to look at their greatest moment with God. And I thought perhaps it would help us in doing this. Last week we looked at Elijah, who had to learn what it meant, total dependence upon God. He had what we call his Cherith. And then we came to Mount Carmel. Well, this morning we're looking at the character of Jacob. Not an easy character by any means, but then many of us might say that about ourselves, that we are not always that easy and we can be difficult. Now, my text, however, is in Genesis 32 and verse 28. So we'll be looking at a few chapters, but primarily 32 and verse 28. Thy name shall be no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And I chose that as a text and wondered, well, how on earth could a man who is so treacherous and so deceitful and so mean ever come to a place where God would give him a name which be the name of the people of God, the Israel of God? However could a miracle be done of such proportions? And yet when you think of it, the raw material that he has is very poor. And God is able to do such wonderful things with us all. Now we're considering then these spiritual experiences, which we can relate to in some maybe, and a number of them maybe. In this one, it is really one of deception. But a little bit of the background, first of all. You can already, in the background, you'll see that there are elements of what is going to manifest itself later. Now then, Jacob, his father, was called Isaac, and he had a brother, twin brother, Esau. Esau was the elder of the two. They were very different. They were not identical twins. They were fraternal twins, but not identical. Esau was a man's man. He was a hunter. He was strong. And he was a natural leader. Jacob, on the other hand, was quiet and in his ways and appearance and inclined to scheme and to be cunning. However, Jacob was favored by his mother. Now, there had been a previous incident. Now, Esau was out hunting. Now, there's this verse may be important in Genesis 25, verse 28. I'll just read it to you. And Isaac loved Esau. That's the father. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. So you have a tension in the family already that Isaac has a preference for Esau and Rebekah has a preference for Jacob. Now, Esau's gone hunting. That's nothing new because he was a hunter and a real outdoor man, the opposite of Jacob. Jacob was making some food. It's called pottage here. And Esau had been hunting for a long time and hadn't caught anything. And indeed, he felt quite ill and faint. And he came across Jacob with his food. He said to Jacob, give me something of that food that I pray thee. I feel terrible. I pray thee. And Jacob said, all right, I'll make a bargain with you. I'll give you this food if you'll sell me your birthright. I'll really be as if you're the elder of the two. Go on, sell your birthright. And Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die. And what profit shall the birthright be to me? I feel I'm at the point of death, so is it any advantage at all? And Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and rose up, and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Now, you see, we learn two things immediately about these brothers. We learn of Jacob's scheming, and we learn of Esau's indifference to things that are important. So it is very interesting how we get this great difference here. So that is already there in the background, and I'm only bringing that in because it gives us a picture that they are twins, but they're very, very different. One is a man's man, the other is a person who's a bit of a schemer. And one who is the hunter is very careless regarding important things. And the other one is a schemer and ambitious for himself. So we have that as a background. Now, my first word here is deception. What do you think about deception? Deception is a very terrible thing. And you might say, would you ever bless a deceiver? Have you ever been deceived by somebody? Or maybe sometimes we have deceived somebody and that we have been ashamed of it. Well, this deception led to a time of fear and of desolation. And I just recall the story to you because I know that you're familiar with it. Isaac is very old, and he realizes before long that he's going to die. And he speaks to Esau and says, now look, what I would like, go out hunting and bring me some of my favorite food and cook it for me, and I will give you the blessing because you are the heir. But who overheard these remarks is Rebekah. And Rebekah was very unwilling regarding this. She was unwilling because she loved Jacob more than she loved Esau. And she was his favorite. And so she thought, what could she do? Isaac, in his old age, had been, although he was blind, yet he seemed to be quite with it in everything, and had made this request to Esau, and Esau was away hunting. And so she calls Jacob and said, now look, I've got a plan. I want you to have the elder brother's blessing. And Jacob was a bit afraid. He said, well, maybe if we do this, it's deception. If we do this, maybe a curse will come on me. Oh, don't worry about that, says mother. If there is a curse going at all, I'll take it on me so that it won't be on you. So they schemed and they planned together. And so she told him to go to the flock and get some meat. And the meal is prepared, and she knew exactly what was the favorite meal of Isaac. And she said, but you're a smooth man. Put some kind of hair on your head, on your arms, and there will be the smell of the hunt and the blood on you. And go to your father. So you'll go there, there'll be the smell of the hunt. He can't see the difference between you because of his eyesight. And so Jacob approaches Isaac. And and Isaac says, who art thou? I am Esau, thy firstborn. And Isaac said unto Jacob, come near, I pray thee, that I may feel thee, my son, whether thou be my very son Esau or not. And Jacob went near unto his father Isaac, and he felt him and said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the arms are the hands of Esau. Art thou my very son Esau? And he said, I am. It's terrible, isn't it? How deception and scheming can go that far. I am. And Isaac then called Jacob near to him, and he receives the blessing. Some verses that go to the blessing of prosperity of the heir. And he receives this by total deception. Meanwhile, Esau returns. And he is furious at the deception that such a thing should take place. And Esau hated Jacob. And in Genesis 27, verse 41, we had, and Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him and said in his heart, The days of mourning for my father are at hand. My father will be soon die, and there will be days of mourning. But when the days of mourning are over, then will I slay my brother Jacob. Now, that's how Esau feels. You can understand, in a sense, he's a strong man, he's a willful man, and he is determined that for such deception, that when his father dies, that he will kill Jacob. That's the story of the deception. Now then, what next? The result of deception. There's a period I would call the all low ebb time in Jacob's life. The desolation. Because if any of us have ever deceived or know a deceiver, and if we have any conscience at all, there are pangs of remorse. There are feelings, I did wrong. I gained this by deceits. That's bound to be with anybody with a grain of conscience at all. And Jacob is advised to seek a wife, but really he's at great peril. And so he then goes on a long journey. Now this is a terrible journey. Although he's seeking a wife regarding to his own people and so on, yet he knows that he's in peril of his life. That he knows before very long that Esau will come after him and endeavor to find him and to kill him before he comes to the destination of his journey. So he leaves anxiously, hurriedly, and in fear and terror and in misery and remorse and some shame, because he's gained the blessing by deception. And he realizes the fury of Esau, his brother. Nevertheless, sometimes at our very low, whatever may cause our low, and every one of us here will have times in our spiritual pilgrimage, for those now who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and know what it means to be a forgiven person, and have known all the benefits that we have in Jesus Christ on his death and Calvary. Yet there is a pilgrimage in this life. We grow in grace. And there are ups and downs. We have times of low ebbs in our spiritual life. We have times also of blessing. We have times of quietness. There's a great variety in our spiritual pilgrimage. And if you do keep a diary of your spiritual experiences, you know, things that are worth putting down and reading them sometimes, you remember times when you are very low, and times when God came to you. And when you're low again, it's good to read that God did come to you and that you helped you in times past. Here, at a very low time, he is very lonely as a person. He's very lonely in himself. I think there is shame there. And fear, terror, wondering what the future has for him. Yet at times like that, God visits his people. And God has a plan. You see, Jacob doesn't know of the dealings of God with him. And even at a low ebb like that, although he doesn't raise him to the heights, yet he visits him, and he visits him in a very strange way. And we're familiar with it. He comes to a certain place, and he must have a rest. He's tired. And he takes some stones for a pillow, and he sleeps. And as he goes to sleep, he's sleeping out of sheer weariness and of terrible feeling of loneliness and desolation. That's how he sleeps. He knows that he's at a low point. He knows he's a deceiver. And he knows that death is stalking him. He knows all that. So as a man, he might say, if you ask Jacob, how do you feel? How do you think I feel? I said, but you've got the blessing. Yes, I got the blessing. But I got it by deceit. He would probably blame his mother. I got it by deceit. And I'm afraid my brother's fury is such, even though he sold his birthright to me and holds these things very lightly, but he's got a terrible temper, he's a strong man, and I'm no match to him, and he'll be after me. But I'm so tired. And he fell asleep. Then he had a dream. And sometimes God does give a dream. Many dreams are just ordinary dreams, and they're a distortion of the events of the day or our fears, or whatever it may be. But sometimes there are dreams, and they can be from God. and Jacob's dream is a strange one. God's grace draws near to him. Whilst he is a deceiver, God's grace draws near to him. And grace, you know, is a remarkable thing. What is grace? Grace is favour, goodwill. But grace is more than that. Grace is favour and goodwill shown to a person who doesn't deserve it. So if you showed grace to a person who really deserved it, and you could say to yourself, I really deserve that grace, I really deserve that honour, then that's not grace. Grace is for people who don't deserve it. This man certainly does not deserve it. He's the kind of man that you could almost despise him. So I would never like to be a man like that. And even if we have sometimes indulged in deceit, we don't want to be known as a deceiver. We don't want deception written over our head, and that would be our story. But Jacob is not a man that I would take to. I don't know how I feel very much about Esau either, in that he took his birthright so lightly. In fact, they were brothers that I wouldn't be all that anxious to meet, as they were. And yet you see, the destiny of the people of God here is at stake as well. You know, as I've described, the church of God sometimes is like a thick rope in time of revival, and it seems so strong, so firm. And today in Wales, we're living in a time when it's like a slender, slender cord of silk. But the important thing to remember, even though we are few and so many worship God in our land today, is God's cord. And it'll never break. You might say, it'll break here. If Jacob's the one who's going to have continuation, how will the destiny of God's people, how will they be like the sand or the stars? How can it happen when we're dealing with a man like this? But in the dream, there's a ladder. The ladder is from earth to heaven. And angels of God ascending and descending. And the Lord stood above it. And as the Lord stood above this great ladder, as if there were a ladder from here now, right to heaven itself, and there down below is an undeserving wretch, a miserable little deceiver, a person who doesn't deserve the grace of God, a person who doesn't deserve his attention at all, and has nothing to boast of except his deceit and his cunning. The ladder is there, and reaches right up to heaven, the beauty and the glory, the loveliness of heaven. And up and down this ladder are angels ascending and descending. There at the head of the ladder is a vision of God himself. And he speaks in this dream to Jacob. He says, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father. Now Abraham, Isaac was his father, but that was a way of addressing the original, the beginning of things. I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed, and promises prosperity. And he said, look, this is what I will do, Jacob. Now listen, and this is a very special dream. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee. Now, you think now, this man is terrified. This man is wondering, he's terribly alone. Will he get to his destination? And if he gets there, will Esau catch him and keep him? So, you know, God deals with the immediate. He puts his finger on the very place that we are fearful. This man's terrified. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all the places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land which I have spoken to thee of. That's what I will do. I'll be with thee. I will keep thee. And I will bring thee back to this land. Thou shalt not be a stranger and a wanderer forever. And Jacob awakes. And he says, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid, and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and the gate of heaven. And he makes a stone, a little memorial place there, and he calls it Bethel. Now we learn then, what I learn is this, He's a great God. All of us here are an undeserving people. There is no one that deserves heaven. We are sinners by nature, and the form our sin will take will be in all sorts of ways. In this particular man, the form that was dominant in his sin was his scheming and his deceiving nature, his deception. Quite an obnoxious character, really. Not the kind of person that you would like to have as a friend. But God looked on him. What God can do out of hopeless material, out of that which is so terribly unworthy, and make something that is wonderful. Now, lastly, I've got the word designation here. He's given a name. Jacob later on receives a new name, by which God's people shall be known forever. Jacob sends gift to Esau. Remember now, he's coming back to the land. We're a long way ahead now. He's been away for a long time. And he's got a big family now. He found his wife, as it was planned, and he has a big family. And he wants really to make peace with Esau, but he's afraid of him. And so he sends gifts, and there's an account of the gifts going on, and a message comes back saying, Esau is on his way to meet you, and he's coming with 400 men, and these were armed men. He had far more people than that, but not armed. There were little families, with young people and children and babies and women and so on. And so that he hadn't got an army, but here was Esau with 400 men who were men of war. Would be typical of Esau, and he came towards him, and Jacob was terrified. He's absolutely afraid. But he's still a schemer, you know. He said, what shall I do? I've got a large family. I will divide them into two. And if I divide them into two, and if Esau destroys one of them, then the other will escape. The other will escape, and It may be well, and that they might be safe. So even if half the family is destroyed, there will be the continuation of the family, and they will go on. And you can almost say, can't you, the continuation of the lineage of the Church of God. But he was afraid. And he prays, and in chapter 32 in verse 9, and Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which says unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies. Now he has learned his lesson. He's come a long way. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servants. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And thou saidst, I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. You see, if you notice the men of God in the Old Testament particularly, that when they were praying, they would use scripture, and they would use the promises of God, very much like the old revival people. They would take a promise of the Lord, and as they prayed, they would present that prayer, that promise, and said, this is thy promise, Lord, and honor thy word, because thy word and thy promise are one, and with expectant hearts we wait for thee. And this is what Jacob does. He remembers the promise of God. I will be with thee, and I will keep thee, and I will bring thee back to this place. And he's saying, look, I'm in trouble. Esau seems to be out to kill me. Yet may I remind you, Lord, you promised to preserve me. You promised to preserve my family. This is what you have promised. And that was his prayer. And all these presents that went on, and men coming back brought this bad news. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. What he does then, he goes on his own, and he was left alone. The families are over there. And he has an approach, probably the Son of God, you see. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of day. Now this wrestling is special. This is a time, really, it is a spiritual wrestling. You know, sometimes in our lives, we've got to sort ourselves out. Who am I? What am I? He's come to the place, I don't deserve any of the mercies of God, yet I can cling to the promises of God. I'm a worthless person, and yet I can cling to his promises. And you can call it a kind of a wrestling match between the promises of God and his own condition. And so he's left alone, and he wrestles with this man until the break of day. And this man saw that he prevailed not, and it could be an angel, we usually think of it as one of these Old Testament views, visions of Christ, touched him on his thigh so that he would be lame from then on. Now this is physical lameness, but you know, in the dealings of God with us, and if we have known something of these spiritual struggles to be right with God and to be in line with the will of God, you will be marked, you will be lame. I don't mean that you will limp. I don't mean that you'll have a physical thing. But you will never forget his dealings with you. You know, you'll never forget. You will always remember them. You'll always remember his dealings. That time of wrestling with God. And there are many, many wonderful, wonderful instances. And there's Newton knows, who used to be a slave seller and became a slave of a slave, eventually became a preacher of the gospel. And you know, before he would come up the pulpit, he would be in a little room on his own there. And if there was any ounce of pride, he would walk round and round the table and he would pray. And he would remember what he had done to many lives as a slave trader. He would remember how he became a slave of a slave. He would remember God's dealings and warnings in his life. He would remember that he was nothing without God. Then he'd come into the pulpits. You see, when God deals with us in very special ways, we never forget. They are indelible. He has touched the thigh of our soul. That we remember that without him, we are nothing. So this wrestling match, and in a sense, you can spiritualize this spiritual wrestling match. And he said, let me go, says this the one who is wrestling with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. I don't know if any of you remember the old revival people praying in their prayer meeting. I'm old enough to remember that. And they would not let go until God came and until God blessed them. I will not let thee go. How many of us know in our prayer time, our choir prayer time, is it merely a list where we remember our loved ones and our children and our children's children and our friends and our church, and rather than we wrestle with God and we agonize, the old word is to agonize in prayer, I will not let thee go, O Lord, until I have some assurance in my heart that thou wilt be with me this day and this Sabbath day. I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. Church in Wales needs to come to that today. We are solo. We are solo. We have hardly the strength to wrestle. We have hardly the desire to pray. Sometimes you're hardly aware that there is a church prayer meeting. And very soon we forget to address him in the morning. And to come to him in the evening, we can go that low. Yet the marvelous thing is this, that when he approaches, we'll fight. And so he wrestled with him. And he said, what is thy name? And he answered, my name is Jacob. And he said, thy name And he's right the other way around, first of all. And he said, let me go for day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. And he said, what is thy name? And he said, my name is Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. You know, I had some papers the other day, about 8 sheets, of a period of 100, I know there's a period of revivals of for 200 years in Wales, but a period, the golden period of about 100 years. Do you know, the list is so long. When God visited his people, the list is so long, it'll take you ages to read it. And if you had to follow each one, you see, this is a remarkable thing. What was the difference between those people and ourselves? They prevailed. They prevailed. Were they any better than us? No. Many of them have been cheats and deceivers and thieves and all sorts of things. And indifferent and immoral. All sorts of things. The pit that we come out of is the same pit. But we come with different kinds of mud on us, I suppose. But we come to the same Saviour and are washed in the same blood. And we come to the same throne of grace. It's time for us to wrestle in prayer. Yet somehow, as we get weaker, the desire to pray lessens. How weak have we got to get? When, you know, Jacob said, I am not worthy of thy mercies. Have we got to go so low until in the end we come to him? This man did. And he would not let him go. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel, for as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. So what do we require in our church and in our day to day? Princes of prayer. Unworthy men, favoured by God's grace, but princes of prayer. That we care that millions of people are hurtling to hell. That we care that there are many with a false hope. That we care that many are just satisfied with superficiality rather than to get to grips with the reality that our fathers did and the way that they agonized and prevailed. Yes, many of them were Jacobs or some other name what you like, whatever they were. Yet Jacob learned to prevail and he became a prince. Now look at what kind of a prince. Power with God. Power of men. Able to present the needs of men to God. And that the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou ask after my name? And he blessed him there, in that struggle. Do you understand that dimension of spirituality? And he blessed him there. He had prevailed in prayer. He came from deception to blessing. To be a prince in prayer, that was the height of his experience. How low, you little deceiver. You little schemer, you little treacherous person, how low. It came a long time for him to say, I deserve none of thy mercies. How good, how great is God, who can take up material, even like Saul of Tarsus, a chosen vessel. I have a purpose, I have a plan, and nothing can frustrate the plans of God. Now then, he became a trophy of grace. So when we think of him, we say Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. And who are the Israel, Jew and Gentile, in our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ? Whatever we wear, whatever background we wear, he can bring us from our lows to our heights, and that we are, well, in the midst of God's blessing. He came a long way. Where are you today? If you're in a low, call on him. Don't let him be wasted on you, because he will even speak to you and keep an eye on you in our low times. Oh yes, his eye is on us then. And it may be years later, who can tell? And he comes, brings us to that place where we prevail with God and we become princes and maybe princes of prayer. What am I? What are you? Or do we have a kind of evangelicalism which is popular today, which is man-centered and leaves God on the fringe? That, you see, what happened. That's why the revival stopped. Man became the center. I gave, I committed myself, and God on the fringe. If we bring God back into the center, anything can happen. Beneath the cross of Jesus, I fain would take my stand. The shadow of a mighty rock within a weary land, a home within the wilderness, a rest upon the way, from the burning of the noontide heat and the burden of the day. O safe and happy shelter, O refuge tried and sweet, O trysting place where heaven's love and heaven's justice meet. As to the holy patriarch that wondrous dream was given, so seems my Saviour's cross to me a ladder up to heaven. There lies beneath its shadow, but on the farther side, the darkness of an awful grave, a gapes both deep and wide. And there between us stands the cross, two arms outstretched to save, like a watchman set to guard the way from that eternal grave. Upon that cross of Jesus, mine eye at times can see the very dying form of one who suffered there for me. And from my stricken heart with tears, two wonders I confess. The wonders of his glorious love and my own worthlessness. I take, O cross, thy shadow for my abiding place. I ask no other sunshine than the sunshine of his face. Content to let the world go by, to know no gain nor loss. My sinful self, my only shame, my glory all, the cross. How you come there. How we left our lows, seen our states. How we known anything of the dealings of God with us, that we might live to the glory of God. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour, and ask thy blessing upon us, O Lord, and pray that we might learn what it means to be restless with God, that we might prevail in prayer, that thou mightest raise princes of prayer, and then through that, O Lord, princes of preaching. O Lord, grant it, for thy name's sake. Amen.